Well, I am indeed honored to be here. I'm so grateful for the privilege of being able to come and share with you. And I do not take these hours with you for granted at all. The Lord has been gracious to open doors according to His own sovereign good pleasure. And this is something that we really relish, you know, to come and minister, you know, the Word of God in these days. You know, back a few months ago when Brother Ron contacted me about what I was going to speak on as far as the theme, this thing began to come to my mind and began to resonate, and I began to receive a great deal of enthusiasm over this very subject of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, back in school, I had various classes, you know, on the subject of the Holy Spirit, and, you know, you come out on the other side, perhaps learning a few things academically, but you have no real concept, no experience of encountering the working of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I guess the thing that you need to understand up front as to what I believe God would have me share in these days and what I trust that He will begin to not only enlarge in my life but also duplicate in your life is that we desperately need to become intimately acquainted with the Holy Spirit. Because this is something that I notice, whether it's Arminian churches or Calvinist churches, evangelical, fundamental, right across the board, I tell you, there's a dearth of the influence and power of the Holy Spirit today. And I have some good men in my corner with me, men like Richard Sibbs and Lloyd-Jones and Spurgeon and Whitfield and Edwards and Wesley and John Owen, of all people, talking about this manifested presence of the Holy Spirit. So in these days, I tell you, my heart just thrills when I think about this work. As a matter of fact, yesterday, to be honest with you, the Spirit was not governing my thoughts toward the end of the day. And this has become such a part of me in these days. I mean, I stand here and I'm about to cry when I think about it. But, you know, take for example, grieve not the Holy Spirit. You know the Greek word, what that means there? It means not to make the Holy Spirit cry. And so yesterday afternoon, you know, I had prepared all day just putting the finishing touches on these messages, and the Holy Spirit was not governing my thoughts, and suddenly I just had this conspiracy of thoughts coming to my mind, and I dwelled upon them, and I grieved God. And I tell you, I went around, my wife asked me, said, "Honey, what's wrong with you?" Because, I mean, the last few days, this has impacted our marriage, impacted our very marriage, Cindy and I. I mean, it has been like heaven on earth the last few weeks. Sweet. I mean, kindness, the law of kindness reigning. And it's because of the Holy Spirit. But yesterday afternoon, just having these thoughts, you know, and giving over to them. It so dampened my spirit. And since the Spirit of God was so grieved, my spirit was grieved. And see, that's what I want to see God do in all of our hearts in these days, is that we feel with the Holy Spirit. I mean, and I was just sharing with Ron this afternoon, to be a man or a woman after God's own heart is you enjoy the things that God enjoys. And you have an aversion for the things that God has an aversion toward. Everything that God joys in, you joy in. And everything that grieves Him, you grieve. And so tonight I want to begin, and I'm trying. I mean, this is another part of this series of messages, you know, of learning to depend increasingly on the Holy Spirit. And one of these personal projects is learning to increasingly get away from my notes. You know, I'm not a Paul Washer. You know, I love Brother Paul. I talked to him this afternoon. And Paul, it's amazing, get up. He preached 2 hours and 27 minutes the other night and nobody moved and he never used a note. And it's amazing. It's the anointing of the Spirit. I wish I could do that. But I'm trying. It's painstaking, but I'm trying. But it's like my friend Bob Jennings says. He said, "Brother Don, just remember that too much paper puts the fire out." And I don't want the fire to be put out. I want to depend more. But listen, I said that even though I'm going to be looking at times at my notes during the course of this message, understand that I had to put on paper what God's doing in my heart. And even though I have no intention of what I'm sharing with you to come across academically, I want you to understand that my heart, first and foremost, is that it might come across with great reality. So please don't think because I do refer to my notes here and every now and then and glance at them or maybe even read from them that it means that, well, it's just another lecture. I don't want it to be. I want it to just come from my heart and more importantly from the Word of God. So I want to share some things with you in the way of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that even in God's providence, God has confirmed this meeting. For I was telling Brother Ron and also Brother Terry tonight before the service, John MacArthur just sent in the mail 3 weeks ago. I opened my package, which he sends these free resources, and there are two messages in there, part one and part two, on whatever happened to the Holy Spirit. So this is a problem today. It's a problem in our homes. It's a problem in our life, and especially in our churches. So tonight, let's consider a few things. Let's talk about, just for a moment, in the way of introduction, whatever happened to the Holy Spirit. Now, I was converted back in 1974, as Brother Ron mentioned a moment ago to you. In those days, there was an abundance of talk about the Holy Spirit. I mean, we had a class called Balancing the Christian Life, where the heart of that class was on the importance of being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And I took a whole course on pneumatology, which is the study of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. I remember we would talk about that, but we would not talk about it in merely sort of a stoic or structured way. It always had life, the ministerial students there at Bible College. We read books on the Holy Spirit, and we would dialogue back and forth. And I remember we would spend half nights of prayer or sometimes whole nights of prayer. And one of the major prayer requests is we would solicit the help of the Holy Spirit. We wanted Him to come. We begged Him to come. And at times He would give us measures of His presence, His tangible presence. Now, I may say some things in the way of these sermons that may perhaps rub you a bit the wrong way. That's not my intention. I told Brother Ron, I said, if I use a term or if I share something, the thing that really makes it easy for me to do that and get away with it is the fact that I have a sense of family here. And not just among Lemoyne Baptist Church people, but among the fellowship itself. I feel like I'm among friends here. So if you've got a question or you've got a thought or something that might complement something I say, feel free to come to me and share. But this is what God is showing me from His Word. I remember talking a great deal about the Holy Spirit in those days. But you know, it's unfortunate that we live in another day. Think with me for a moment. There's never, I believe, in the history of the church, been more of an unprecedented hour in which there is such a gross neglect of the Holy Spirit. We have talked about Him occasionally, but it's sort of in a glancing way. As a matter of fact, in many churches, you find that the member of the Godhead, this third person, if he's mentioned at all, it's at the end of a church service, and he is normally regulated to the end of a monotonous doxology that possesses no reality. You sing the song, you know, Holy, Holy, Holy. And does that really resonate within our heart? Do we know anything of the subjective influence of the Holy Spirit? And personally, I'm grieved over the growing neglect of God's Spirit. But there are so many people that have ignored the Spirit of God. And I begin to think, just in the last few days, why is that? Why is there seems to be such a shunning of talking about or especially entering into a fresh encounter with the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, I believe still that there are many believers today that are experiencing the effects of charismania. Let's face it, you know, back in the 70s and 80s, there was a lot of mysticism and hypersubjectivity that there was no biblical basis for, and somebody called it charismania. And we're afraid that we might be associated or referred to as one of those kinds of people. Sometimes it's been because of, perhaps in our own circle, the gray circles, men like Grudem and Piper and Mahaney that have dampened our enthusiasm of exploring the Holy Spirit in His work. Another reason for avoiding the Holy Spirit is because modern day pragmatism has yielded more visible results to the modern mind than a sovereign God who moves too slowly for carnal seekers. So, sadly, we see this also in Reformed churches. They have their own version of pragmatism, as good men have maximized scholarship and minimized the need of the power of the Holy Spirit. Consequently, they're all expositional, but they do not expect anything. They thrive on doctrinal precision, but yet they're paupers in secret prayer, begging for God to come and do something that they cannot do. Friend, please don't misunderstand me. Don't ever leave this. You know, if there's any question in your mind, I am all for studying and fleshing out and comparing Scripture with Scripture. And preparedness, as you'll see tonight, even in this message, is essential to secure a measure of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But if it's all letter of the law and no breath of God, then in some senses, we're no better than the evangelical crowd that's consumed with the seeker-sensitive emphasis. Finally, there are those who have reduced the third person of the Godhead in His ministry to a mere article of faith. When preached about, He is spoken of more as a theological abstract than a personal friend. He has been reduced to a concept or a creed rather than an intimate confidant, the Holy Spirit. This is what's happening. Now, it's my humble, and I'm not trying to emulate Edwards, you know, who wrote that humble attempt to promote peace, but that's my heart tonight. It's my humble, humble intent to encourage us, every one of us, whether we are ministers of the gospel or lay people or children here tonight, if you pass from death to life, to encourage you to develop an intimate acquaintance with the Holy Spirit. Why is this so important? That we might know not only biblically, theologically, but also experimentally His power and presence in our lives. As ministries, as fathers, mothers, husbands, wives, ministers, no matter who we are, that we might know some measure of the power of the Holy Ghost. So tonight, with that said, look at our text in Galatians chapter number 5, if you would. Galatians 5. I want to begin reading in verse number 15. Verse 15 of Galatians 5. He said, why didn't you start in verse 16? Well, I believe verse 15 leads right into verse 16. Obviously, 16 follows 15. But this is a problem within the family of faith these days. Verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, transitional word, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust, these cravings, these selfish passions of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth, sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and of such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have been purchased by His provision, His merits, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We'll stop there. Note, if you would, back in verse number 25. If we live in the Spirit, if we've been imparted life by the Spirit, if we have had infused in our own spirit grace and His very power of conviction, if we have been regenerated by His work, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, the first thing I want you to see, brothers and sisters, is that this is experimental. This is profoundly practical. It is radically subjective. He says, if we have been recipients of His work of regeneration, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, listen to what this means. Very simply put, and by the way, I really believe that Satan has had a heyday in that he's tried to dupe many Christians in believing that these things are complex and they can only be theologically assimilated, when yet you find that these things are very simple to grasp. It only takes the faith of a little child. Paul said, "But I fear, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, even so your mind should be corrupted, perverted through the simplicity that is in Christ." But here's what I want you to see here. To walk in the Spirit is to walk in the light that God has given you. To walk in the Spirit is to walk in obedience. Now, this is my understanding of what it means to walk in the Spirit, ladies and gentlemen. As I choose, and my disposition is one of humility, selflessness, surrender, but as I choose to walk according to God's book, the Holy Spirit, as the divine comforter, comes alongside and aids me in that reality. Yes, there is asking. Yes, there is trusting, which we'll look at in a few moments. But very simply put, as I choose to walk in God's Word in obedience, He comes alongside and He infuses or dispenses more and more grace, more energy. Grace is God giving the strength, the desire to do what pleases the Father. But as I simply walk in the light that God gives me, the Holy Spirit, I'm submitting to His influence or His control. And that's what it means to walk in the Holy Spirit. And this is very, very, very experimental. The word walk suggests a few suppositions, by the way. Precious suppositions. That should lead to a more intimate acquaintance with the Holy Spirit. Such presuppositions as nature. Listen, this is not for the religious crowd. This is not for those who are outside of Christ. This is for those who have a divine nature. Now, if you're here tonight, and even though you go to a good, solid, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, if you've never experienced the reality of grace in your own heart, this will never, never be effectual in your life. The text presupposes that a person who has experienced the grace of God in having a new nature, a divine nature, is the only one that can reap the benefits of this experience. Furthermore, it also presupposes faith. Faith. It doesn't take a massive amount of faith, friend. It takes just recognizing that this is the way of righteousness. This is the way that I please God, and I choose to obey God. In that simple choice, I'm exerting enough faith to make this effectual in my life. But it's not me sitting around waiting for some mystical experience. I'm choosing to obey God, and God helps me. He aids me through the ministry and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Someone said years ago that faith is not a leap in the dark, it's a walk in the light. It's true, friend. That's what he's talking about. He goes on. You'll notice something else that the text presupposes, and that is it's proactive. Now you're going to see as we look tomorrow, especially the men, and my wife will be speaking on Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, where there's excess. But the Greek is, but be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And in that text there, you find that the Spirit of God energizes or enables us to walk with our God. But listen to this. The Greek verb there is in the passive tense, which means that I cannot feel myself. I cannot control myself. I cannot do it in my own strength. It's something that God does exclusively. But listen to this. This is so important, friend. Just because it's in the passive tense doesn't mean that you're passive. I mean, you just don't sit back and let go and let God, like Fenelon, the French mystic, proposed. But what we do once again, we're actively cooperating with the Holy Spirit. It is proactive. It is very practical. Furthermore, it denotes dependence. Dependence. Listen, I'm going to take a step of faith to come under His influence, but I'm going to trust Him moment by moment to give me the desire, the grace to live this life of being controlled by Him out. Francis Habergale penned the words, "I could not do without Thee. I cannot stand alone. I have no strength or goodness, no wisdom of my own. But Thou, beloved Savior, art all in all to me, and weakness will be power if leaning hard on Thee." He does the work, but I'm yielding. I'm not passive. I'm dependent upon Him. And then finally, one more presupposition here is that it's frequent. It's all the time. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, we can walk with God. We do not have to yield to the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the flesh. It is a walk which implies something that is continuous. I'm making progress. I'm going forward. These things are not to be taken lightly. But now let me give you the heart of the message. I said at the beginning, and this is the overarching principle for this weekend, And I pray that God would enlighten your eyes and give you grace in these days to cultivate an intimate acquaintance with the Holy Spirit. Now, how can we grasp the reality of His person and what God has given us through Him? There are two ways. Number one, I challenge you to do this task. Go to the Scripture and look up every title for the Holy Spirit. Because in those titles you see His character. And in that character, you see what He can enable you to do. Let me prove it. First of all, one of His great names, Comforter. Comforter. You know what it means? John chapter 14, verse 16, I will send another Comforter. It is the Greek word that means to, as an advocate in court, one who intercedes, a monitor, a teacher, an assistant, a helper. That means all those things, and it's difficult to pinpoint just one of those things to the exclusion of the others. His ministry includes all of those things. Therefore, He consoles me. He has many times, and He will in the future, with the promises of God assuring me that every promise is yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Like the unjust judge there in Luke chapter 18 who avenged this beckoning widow of her adversaries who came to harass her, and the unjust judge was moved to come to her defense. That's what the Spirit of God does. He is an advocate. He comes alongside to protect and to strengthen. Furthermore, you find another title of His is He is the Spirit of Truth. John 14 and verse 17. And when you become more intimately acquainted with Him, you recognize increasingly that, listen, He will bear witness to the truth in your life. Everything that you read, it's as if the Holy Spirit is saying, yes, yes, amen and amen. And you know something, friend? When you begin to experience more of the personal manifested presence of the Lord Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit, this Bible will become alive to you. It's like the preacher who encountered God in revival. The Spirit of God fell upon that group of people. And he walked up to a minister and he had the fire, the reality of God's fire in his eyes. And he said to the minister there, he said, preacher, I've been preaching this book for 23 years. He said, it's just come alive to me. He said, I have a brand new Bible. You start reading it differently. You start seeing things you've not seen before. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. No wonder the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 23, God says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Other titles. How about these? Let me just share them at a glance. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Isaiah 11 and verse 2. The Spirit of counsel and might, Isaiah 11, 2 also. Also in that same verse, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Isaiah 4 and verse 4, the Spirit of burning, which burning there is referring to purification, and in the context, he's warning against judgment. The Spirit of grace, Hebrews 10 and verse 29. The Spirit of promise, it means announcement or assurance. And you find in great revivals, friend, when the Spirit is poured out, people come forth and say, I've been converted, or they said, I've received a thorough assurance of my salvation. God has stamped His approval upon my soul. I am one of His. There is a spirit of holiness, Romans 1 and verse number 4. He is referred to as a spirit of life, Romans chapter 8, verse 2, just two verses before what pastor shared tonight. He is referred to as the eternal spirit, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. The spirit of glory, the spirit of God, the spirit of Christ. And it goes on and on and on. And friend, I tell you something, when you delve into these things, when you flesh them out, all of a sudden you see His character more and more and what God has sent Him to do in your life and in my life. These things are for us. But we have hindered, we have limited the Holy Spirit. We've neglected Him. Now, here's the other way that we can cultivate an intimate acquaintance with Him. By being filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit." There's some interesting things to note about that whole experience there of what Paul, under the inspiration of God, is exhorting the saints to experience. Listen, because there has been so much misunderstanding about the filling of the Spirit, I believe it behooves me right now, friend, to share with you just some very significant things about that verse of Scripture. That phrase there, "be filled with the Holy Spirit," there are four things about that Greek word, that Greek verb. Let me give them to you. Number one, it's in the imperative mood, which means that it is a command. It is a command, friend. Listen, it's just as much a sin not to be filled with the Holy Spirit as to do injustices to your family or to despise your brother in Christ or to lie with deceitful lips. It is a command of God for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a non-negotiable. We have no other alternative. God has commanded you and I to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a Pentecostal doctrine. You see, eternal security is not a Baptist doctrine, it's a Bible doctrine. Election is not a Calvinist doctrine, it's a Bible doctrine. And being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a charismatic doctrine, it's a Bible doctrine. So it's in the imperative mood. It's a command of God. Secondly, something else to note about it, the number in the word, the Greek word, the number is plural, which means it's for all the church. It's not just for the elders in the church and for the spiritual leaders. It's not just simply for those who have been victimized by guilt or perhaps are just carrying a horrendous weight of sin around their shoulders. It's for everybody, friend. And it's for you in the good times and in the bad times. It's for all the time. But it's for all the church. God's made it available to all of us. The fullness of the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, it's in the passive voice, as we mentioned a little while ago. This is very important. What does that mean, passive voice? It is a command that only God can perform and a command to be controlled, to come under the influence thereof. Only God can do it. I cannot feel myself. My responsibility is I come under the truth of God's Word. Lord, yes, yes, yes. Whatever You'd have me do, yes. And guess what the Holy Spirit does? He is influencing or controlling me. You see, the term, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, to me is almost a synonymous experience with being filled with the Holy Spirit. But it's an act of our will. Lord, I come under Your influence. And by the way, I know we love that little illustration about the cup being half full or we've got to empty the cup before it can be filled. And to me, that's very poor. Because friend, I want to tell you something. There are things in this cup right here that I don't know anything about. I don't see them. I confess certain things that I'm aware of that God shows me, but there are a number of things. Listen, I've got enough in this cup that's never been confessed to consign me to 10,000 hells. But you want to know something? That's why I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, is so I can see what's in the cup. I mean, you don't come to a point where you're qualified to be filled. You come as you are. I surrender right now. Hope that helps you. Helps me immensely. And here's another thing about the Greek word there. It includes all the time. All the time. I mean, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit when I'm driving down the highway to keep my speed limit right in a pleasing way to before God. I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so I can treat my wife. We see it, do we not? The domestic implications of being filled with the Holy Spirit there in Ephesians chapter 5. You see the relationships? We need His fullness for that. So let's wrap it up here in this part of the message. Listen, what is the practical implication? Now this is so important. When God commands us to be filled with the Spirit, it is in the passive voice. And once again, it does not mean that I'm passive, that I'm indifferent, that I'm sitting around waiting for something to happen. I'm moving with God. I'm cooperating with the Holy Spirit. I'm collaborating with the third person of the Godhead. So I'm moving. The idea is that the Spirit exerts His influence upon me, His control over me, as I obey God, as I obey the Word of God. So with that said, I want to share just a few things with you on how to be filled with the Spirit. How to be filled with the Spirit. Now, what is the disposition? What's the heart that I should have as I come and say, yes, God, whatever You have me to do, I'm willing to do, to enter into this sphere, this dimension of being under Your control? What should be my disposition? First of all, desperation. Desperation. I mean, this is my only hope. I know the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sins. I know that work has produced eternal benefits, that we're saved to the uttermost forever and ever. But Lord, I want to be saved from me. I want to be saved from me when it comes to my wife, or saved from me when it comes to my children. I want to be saved from me when it comes to my enemies. Lord, I need desperately the Holy Spirit. I cannot do this. Listen to the text, John 7, verses 37 through 39. Remember, the Bible says, in that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. You know what the problem is today, brethren? Is we're not thirsty. We're not thirsty. You want to know why many of us are not thirsty? We're drinking from the broken cistern of pragmatism. We think we can work things out in our own strength. I mean, and some of us, we're drinking from the broken cisterns of the world. We don't have time for God. We're just too busy and too inundated with the spirit of the world. I mean, I wasn't trying to be funny the other day, but somebody asked me something. I forget what it was. They said, would you like some of this? And it was kind of a sinful appeal, you know, the way they asked me. And I said, to be honest with you, I'm so full of Jesus, I don't think I could hold any of that. And I didn't mean to be funny at all, but it's possible, friend, just to be so absorbed, so consumed with Christ. I mean, it's like, I don't know, my daughter loved Audrey Hepburn, and she used to go over. Audrey Hepburn was not a Christian, but she used to go over in her day, and she'd take her money and she'd buy food for all these kids, and they'd be long lines over in Nigeria, wherever she would go there in Africa, long lines of these little kids, you know, who were dying of malnutrition. And one day she was there, and her son gave this report, said how his mother was just squatted there on the ground watching the children go up to get their little bowl of soup. And so the kids are just moving right up through the line, and this little girl over in the line keeps looking over at Audrey Hepburn, and she smiles and she looks away. She's real shy. And he said, my mother's eyes caught the little girl, and then the little girl would look away. She'd smile and look away. She kept doing this, and she got almost up to her bowl of soup there. when suddenly she bolted out of the line and went over and threw her little arms, those little black arms, around the neck of Audrey Hepburn. I mean, she's starving to death. But who wants a bowl of soup when you can have the presence? And who wants the things of this world when you have the presence of Christ? What's a mere bowl of soup compared to drinking from the fountain and never thirsting again? That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. Ravenhill said this, the reason we don't have revival is because we're content to live without it. It's the reason we don't experience this immersion of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, is because we're content to live, to function, to live our life independently of Him, brethren. We've got to get desperate. Are you desperate? Are you thirsty? Here's another thing, another heart disposition we need to have in coming under His influence is trust. We must trust Him. In the very text I gave you a moment ago there in John 7 and verse 38, after He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Then He says, he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You know, they said when Spurgeon went into the pulpit, every pace he would say over and over, I believe in the Holy Ghost, I believe in the Holy Ghost. Are you believing God for anything? Make a list of things you're believing for. But Lord, I want you to know, I believe that you can fill me, control my life with your Holy Spirit. I believe. Another one is humility. Humility. James chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. But He giveth more grace, more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Humble yourself. Submit before the Lord. We're a proud people, brethren. Only by pride comes contention. This self must be broken. We must come afresh. Oh God, give me fresh measures of grace. I humble myself before You. I come, Lord, with no strength of my own. Another is confession and cleansing, also there in James 4 and verse 8. Draw near to God and God will draw near to you. Experimental, friend. It's true. I remember being in Bible school, was saved, and the next night my roommate and I, this was my first encounter with the presence of Christ. I wish I could say it was regular. But when I talked to Paul Washer one day, I said, Paul, have you ever had this experience? He said, yes. Very often, quite often I do. He said to me, he said, Brother Don, he said, He always comes. He, the Spirit, always comes. Is that we're not desperate enough for Him? Now I remember that night when He came. The four things that were the characteristics of that encounter. After praying 4.5 hours that night, a little after 4 a.m, I'm there beside my roommate in this room. We'd gone downstairs, not disturb anyone, and we cried out to God. And we've been crying for hours, and then He came. I know it sounds to some of you mystical and very non-reformed, but I'm telling you, friend, He came. And we're laying there on that carpet. And He sensed it at the precise second that I did. And here I am pleading with God to stay His hand, to remove His presence. I said, please. And when I looked up at my roommate Bruce, and he looked at me, he said, you sensed that? I said, I did. He said, what did you sense? I said, it was as if Christ walked into the room. Now, friend, if you were going to be in my sessions tomorrow, I'm going to share with you things from John Owen and Charles Spurgeon and Whitfield and others. They encountered the living presence of the resurrected Christ. What are we to refer to these men as? Are they mystics? That's what they sought after in secret. That they might enjoy the power and the anointing and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm talking about here tonight. But the four things I remember coming out of that. Awesome fear of God. Overwhelmed with the fear of God. That's why I pled with him to leave me. My roommate pleading with him to do the same thing. But then following, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Just joy. Joy. Unbelievable joy. And you look at the great revivals and you look in the lives of these men who had these prayer meetings, these ministers. Unbelievable joy when they encountered the living Christ. The third thing in the days ahead, incredible boldness in witnessing. Just fearless. Could care less what a person looked like or how confident they were in their intellectualism. I was fearless in presenting the gospel. And the fourth thing was incredible, indescribable testing from the evil one. You look at church history, friend, that's what they experienced. And more importantly, in the Word of God, you've seen these things. Here's another thing. These last three are very important in regard to coming before the Lord to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ask. Ask. Have you ever asked Him for the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Ask. Luke 11 and verse 13. Jesus said, "How is it that ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children?" Listen, I've done some very special things for my kids, but there's always some evil intent in it. I want them to like me more as Papa. I mean, I enjoy doing it for my kids, but you know, I like it reciprocated. If you, being a mere mortal, human, evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father, and the Greek word there is, gives without measure the fullness of the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. Ask, friend. That's what it means to drink. Drinking is asking. Here's another very important. By the way, the word ask there, the Greek means to beg. It's not just a casual asking like, "Would you do this for me, you know? I mean, don't have a whole lot of time, but would you do this for me?" No, you're coming and you're craving, you're pleading with. That's what Jesus said. Remember in Luke chapter 18, speaking of the elect, "Will not God avenge His very elect that cry," same word, "cry unto Him both day and night? I tell you, He will avenge them speedily, though He tarry long with them." We're not talking about something charismatic here, brethren. We're not talking about something charismatic. We're talking about something far more real, but something after a divine sort. Something that's biblical. Here's another very important thing. When you ask, ask now. I touched on this a while ago. What do you mean by this, Brother Don? You don't have to improve yourself. You say, "Well, there's this thing going on in my life right now, you know. I mean, I'm struggling with it. It's a little fox. Nobody else knows anything about it. And I just don't feel very qualified to ask." Listen, that's why you need Him. Ask Him right now. Ask now. I don't have to wait until I feel adequate. Listen, Roy Hessian said this was a very important statement that came to him one day. Listen to this. "The Spirit's fullness is not the reward for our faithfulness, but the gift of God for my defeat." It's hope for me. Why I need Him. Because I'm a miserable, failing, ministering Christian. That's why I need the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You see, friend, trying to improve yourself or get yourself ready to be filled is coming back under the works of the law. We're talking about something that is grace. This is the economy of grace, friend. I don't get filled or ask for filling when I feel qualified. I ask for filling because I'm needy. And then one more thought here. Ask continually. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, "There is one baptism by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ at the moment of conversion, but there are many fillings." And guess what? When I have a wrong word with my wife, yes, Lord, you're right. And then I ask her forgiveness. Filled again. Filled again. I say unto you, Jesus said, the very context of asking for this measure of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, He says in the very context, I say unto you, ask, it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. It's not just, but it's over and over again. It's continuous. Lord, I'll not be denied. I need to be filled and filled and filled again. Good news, brethren. And then just a few things that you need to understand about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. I'm reading from the Old King James. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control. Against such there is no law. Three things here. First of all, once again, I know we sometimes shun away from this word, but it's subjective. It's experimental. These things are visible. They're tangible, friend. They are manifested in our lives. That's important. A lot of people say, well, I've asked to be filled with the Spirit, but I don't see those things. As you move in those things, directions, friend, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, He gives you more energy and strength and grace to see those things become more and more visible and tangible in your life. They're very practical. Here's another thing. Every one of these things are relational. My, how we desperately need these in our faith families today. They're relational. They're not for our relationship with God. They're for our relationship in the home and with each other in the church. They're relational. I'll give you an illustration maybe you can identify with. Some of you might be familiar with Warren Wiersbe. He's preaching at a Bible conference many years ago, and they had what they call a double header, you know, when they had two preachers, you know, preaching that night. And so they gave this guy like 45 minutes, you know, to preach before Warren Wiersbe spoke. And the fellow ended up taking another 20 minutes, preached for over an hour. And so when the fellow finished, he kind of made a joke about it, and he came then off the platform, walked over to Wiersbe and said, well, Brother Wiersbe, I want you to know, said, really sorry, you know, that I took some of your time, but after all, you know, you just got to go with the Spirit. You know, when the Spirit's leading, you just got to go with the Spirit and preach as long as He prompts you to preach. And Warren Wiersbe said, I thought about it later, said, if that guy was really operating under the influence of the Holy Spirit, one of the evidences of that is self-control. He would have kept it within his allotted amount of time. Relational, friend. It's relational. And then also, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Isn't this what we're, isn't this the very thing we're all after? Is Christ-likeness. Can you imagine living with a mate that's like Jesus? Listen, it's not attainable, but it's obtainable. Not something you can do in your own strength, but it's obtainable as you come before Him as a lamb, humble, dependent, desperate. You can be filled. And these fruit are nothing more than the embodiment of the character of Jesus in the life of God's people. So let me just close with this final thought tonight. I like what G. Campbell Morgan said in his commentary on the book of Acts. When the Spirit of God came and they began to preach the Word of God with boldness and they observed the character of these men, they began to pass around this cynical remark. These men are full of new wine. And then he stops in his commentary and he turns the conversation to the reader and he asks the person reading his commentary, G. Campbell Morgan, asks this question. When's the last time somebody accused you of being drunk on your Christianity? I remember going over to Carthage, Illinois, and going into that historical society there at the courthouse, and I pulled out one book on the life of Praying Hyde, John Hyde, missionary to India, and I read what his colleagues said about him on the mission field. And one of the young men, I mean, all of them were just glorious. I mean, it just spoke of Christ. This man's like Christ. He walked with Christ. And this one guy, young Indian man, said, "I've never known a man that was more intoxicated with Christ than John Hyde." Think your family would say that about you? He operates under the influence of something that I'm not too used to seeing. But it's possible, friend. God's no respecter of persons. For every blood-bought believer who has that nature, He can fill you with the Holy Spirit. Are you desperate? Are you asking? Ask in faith. And I can assure you that He will answer. He's a God that keeps His promises. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father keep on giving without measure the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Let's pray together. Now, Father in heaven, we thank You for this time we've had together, Lord. And I need the Holy Spirit to perhaps correct some things, Lord. Some words I may have used to describe these realities. I feel so inadequate. But, Lord, I don't see anything different than what I preached. It's just perhaps, Lord, I could have used it in better terms. But I need You, Lord, to make that correction for the benefit of Your church and for the glory of the Father. And Lord, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit tonight to guard my tongue following this service, not to speak anything, Lord, that would be inappropriate or speak of another brother in a negative way. Father, make us like Christ by filling us with the Holy Spirit. Make us a thankful people, a submissive people, a people that make melody in their heart as unto the Lord, a people whose homes reflect Christ. And encourage people's hearts tonight, Lord, especially with that thought that they don't have to better themselves before they can be filled. They can be filled now. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.